Well, we are going to be reading from the first chapter and the first verse in the first book of the Bible. So if you have your Bible today, please turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 8. So please stand with me as we read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. Evening came and morning came the first day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water underneath the expanse from the water above the expanse. And so it was. God called the expanse sky. Then evening came and morning came the second day. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray this morning as we look at the beginning, the origins of all that it is, all that we know, all that we experience, all that we touch, that we will look to you as the subject and the one who deserves praise from all of this. Help us to see how grand and how great you are. Help us to be humbled. Help us to know how much you love us and care about us in the midst of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the one of the things that we were able to do in this past week that we don't get to do very often is to sit down and to watch a movie. So we were at somebody else's house. It wasn't ours, so we had limited options as to what movie we were going to be able to watch. And so we picked one that was in there and popped it in. And with two other friends of ours or two other couples, we sat down and watched this movie. I personally love movies. I love the storyline of them. I love the drama. I love all that happens in movies. I love the resolution at the end. I just really enjoy them. I like the little small details that the directors put in. I love the costumes, the setting, the scenery, everything about it. I love the character development. And this particular movie, as it started out, it's a story about a dad, and he has three girls, and his wife had passed away about 4 years earlier than the setting of the movie. One thing that you will notice as you read a book or as you watch a movie or anything that has to do with a storyline is that the beginning of it is absolutely essential to the whole thing. So as this director and this writer knows, when he opens up this story with this dad and these three daughters, it opens up and you have this dad who's trying to be a really good dad, but all three of his daughters don't like him. His kitchen has stuff everywhere. He's trying to fix them some breakfast and some meals. He's trying to do laundry for them. And it's obvious that it's chaotic. And his youngest daughter's complaining for one reason. His middle daughter's complaining because she wants to be with this boy and he doesn't like it. His oldest daughter's complaining just for all sorts of different reasons. And so he's going to take them on this vacation, this family vacation. And in the middle, as the story opens up, it's obvious that inside of their family, there's chaos. And inside of their family, there's a need for something else. And so, we're sitting there watching, and we've only been watching for a minute or two, and I can already tell the director has done a good enough job that inside of me, I'm thinking to myself, this guy's going to meet a girl in the story, right? You know that where this story is going, there has to be a mom, there has to be somebody who's going to come in and help fix what's missing inside of this story. It's, without saying it, it's revealing a need and it's pointing to something that's going to come. As we study Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, the same thing is going on here in God's story. As he opens the story up, and as we get to the Garden of Eden, as we get to Adam and Eve's opportunity to obey and to follow God's word, something happens that points to a need for someone to come in the midst of that setting. But before we get there, I want us to look at just a couple things in the beginning of the creation account. So where did we come from, right? One of the most common questions that we have. Where did we come from? What is the purpose of this world? Why are we here? Who created us? Were we created? Did we just evolve? All these questions are wrapped up inside of Genesis chapter 1. The answer to them is in Genesis chapter 1. So let me just begin with this. The first four words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, earth. Not in the beginning, man. Not in the beginning, society. Not in the beginning, any kind of feeling or emotion. In the beginning is the person, the persons of the Trinity, God. God Himself is the subject and is the only way to properly understand the creation account. It's easy for us when we think about, well, what is the story of creation? The first thing our minds often go to is what happens on day one, and there's light, and day two is there's sky, and then three, there's water and land, four, sun, moon, and stars, five, living creatures like birds and fish, on six, living creatures like livestock and humans, and day seven is rest. That's the story of creation. And when we think about the story of creation, first and foremost, as those things, the things that were created, we miss what Moses, who's recounting this through the Holy Spirit, what Moses is telling us, and that is the subject of creation, the way to understand the creation story, the way to understand the entire story of redemption, must begin with God as the subject. This is God's story that we're telling. God is the beginning of it, and God is the end of it. Well, it's easy for all of us to agree with this. It's easy for us to say, well, yes, of course that's true. But what happens is when we try to press that, and we try to say, well, we agree with it in our minds, but do we live that way? Do we live as if God is the center of the story? As if God is the center of the universe? If he is the subject to which the entire story revolves around all those things? As we look to the creation account, we see that God does create things. He creates light, birds, all the things that we get to experience. God does all of these things for us. He creates the stars and the sun and the moon. And as last week, as we were in Florida, we had the chance the last 2 days to get away from all the business of the convention, to get away from all the things that we were there to do responsibility-wise. And Thursday and Friday, we had 2 days kind of by ourselves. And one of the things that I did Friday night, the last night, is I walked down. Everyone was asleep. It was like 11:30 or it was late. I don't remember. Maybe midnight. I just walked down to the water by myself. And it was a clear night, so the moon was out, and the stars were everywhere, and you could just see them. You could see them all reflecting off the ocean. You can't see how far the ocean goes. You can't see the horizon. It just kind of meet, and it both becomes black and darkness. And as the waves are slowly rolling in and stopping at a point, I'm thinking to myself, God says in the scriptures that the oceans will go to a certain point and they will stop. And they are. They just stop right there. And one wave after another wave after another wave after another wave. And in the middle of that experience, it's so easy for me to think about how great God is. And for me to step back and think how small I am and how little I am and how unimportant I am in the middle of all those things. And I wish that I had a video camera, and I wish I could kind of bring the smell of the sea and the taste of salt and the sand beneath my toes. I wish I could bring all that here this morning and we could all experience it together. But I can't do that, and I didn't have a video camera that would have done an effective job. And so what I wanted to do this morning is I wanted you all to get a chance to look at a video of a guy who explains where you are, where I am in the universe. Okay? So it's going to be, I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm going to warn you, it's a little bit difficult to see the video. And the reason for that is because the whole point of the video is how small we are and how small the Earth is and how small our galaxy is compared to all that science and all the telescopes and all that, all the things that NASA, I guess, has been able to discover. Okay? So when we look to the screen, I'm going to help you out with this little pointer right here. So I'll be pointing to the things on the screen I want you to look at. But if you don't think you see anything, there may be a very small dot right in the middle, and I'll try to draw attention to it. It's just a little light. Okay? So let's watch this.
So you take Southern California. So
This will be the understatement of the morning, but God is big. He is so big. He is so grand. And what He has created is so wonderful and so magnificent and so awe-inspiring that even the best of the best of the best of the best of science and the best of the best of the best of the telescopes that have ever been created, they still only get to 100 trillion miles away, or whatever number that is. And what we see is that there's thousands and thousands and thousands of galaxies. And our galaxy is just one little one on the dot of those. And inside of our galaxy, the sun is just a small thing. And much smaller than the sun is the Earth. And much smaller than the Earth is North America. And much smaller than North America is Kentucky. And much smaller than Kentucky is Louisville. And much smaller than Louisville is Vine Street Baptist Church. And what's smaller than Vine Street Baptist Church is each individual one of us. The same pastor out in California, he tells the story of this little girl, and she gets to be a backdrop in part of a movie. So what she does is she's going to have her, you know, 0.35 seconds of fame, where you can see the back of her head and the back of a restaurant when the story's going on. So what she does is she rents out this theater, and she invites all her friends and all her families to come watch her in the backdrop of this movie. And what she's doing is she's saying, come watch my movie. Come watch this story that I'm in. And the story's 2.5 hours long. And for about 2 seconds, you see the corner of her head in the back of a restaurant. And she thinks she's doing all this because this movie is about her. And now it's easy to say, yeah, well, that's absolutely absurd. That movie's not about you. You just happen to be a small player in the midst of it. And folks, for us, each one of us, it's so easy to act like God's movie is about us. Because in 50 years from now, or in 75 years from now, or in 100 years from now, there may not be anybody who knows my name. There may not be anybody who knows what kind of car I drive, or what kind of school I went to, or what grades I made. They may know nothing about me. They may know nothing about you in just 100 years. And there have been anywhere estimates from 45 billion to 125 billion people that have lived on the earth. There's been that many billions of people who have lived on the earth. And they're here for, you know, 15, 20, 30, 50, maybe 100 years, each one of us. And we're a blip on the radar. But as we live here, where each one of us is inclined to act as if the whole story revolves around us, as if everything that's going on in this grand world would fall apart if we weren't a part of it. If we didn't show up, everything would stop. And sometimes we act that way. And sometimes we stress about things in our life because at the core, that's how we think. Sometimes we are so concerned and care so much about things because we think that we are the center of the world. Genesis chapter 1, in the first verse, kind of thumps that understanding of the world. And it says, in the beginning was God. And then it uses this word created. And this word created is different than the different word than used in other places in the Bible for created. It's a special word, the word bara, and that word means created out of nothing. So when it says created in other places, it just means it takes something and it formed it. So it took the sand and it formed a sandcastle, right? Or it took the clay and it formed a pot. But this word bara is used differently, and it says there was nothing. There was nothing. And then all of a sudden there was something. And God is the only person in all the Bible for that word bara to be used of, because He is the only one who creates out of nothing. So in the creation account, God reveals how good He is, how grand He is, how magnificent He is, how powerful, how wonderful He is. He also reveals His beauty, His order, His perfection. Because each day we read that there was morning and that there was evening. On the first day, God looks at what He's done and He says that it is good. He looks at it and He says that it is good. Day 3, He looks at it and He says, good. 4, it's good. It's good. It's good. Did you know this? Science has helped us learn several things, and so I want you to just take a real small look at one of the things that we've learned that shows how beautiful and intricate and complex God's creation is. The brain, the human brain, weighs less than 3 pounds. Yet, if we were to make a computer that was capable of doing the exact same things that the brain can do, handling the output, it would cover the entire span of the earth. If we were to create a computer that could do the same things that our brain can do. The brain sorts 1 million bits of data from the eyes, the nose, all the senses, every single second. Yet it uses less energy, or less, if you flipped it to electricity. It uses less electricity than a single light bulb. That's what our brains are capable of doing. And the Lord made those inside of each one of us. Okay, smaller than the brain is a single cell. Okay, the best way to understand this isn't a science lesson, so you don't have to go back to biology class. But in our biology classes, even though they're teaching these complex things and all these little details that are going on inside of a single cell, these things point to God. They point to a creator who designed each one of us with unbelievable, unfathomable intricacies and care. So inside of each cell, which I'll call them little cities, okay, or micro cities, because each of these cells perform the same functions that would go on inside of a city. And so they contain information storage, data storage. They contain DNA, which is like miles and miles and miles of chained information that connects back and forth. They have their own transportation system. They have an artificial language. They have a decoding system, so when things come to them, they can instantly decode it. They have memory banks full of storage banks full of information inside of each cell. They have a proofreading device, so when something comes, they can instantly proofread it. They have a regulatory system, something that functions to regulate, just like a manufacturing would. They have libraries worth of information. They have a biochemical catalyst. Say that word, biochemical catalyst. They have one of those that is several thousand atoms linked together. And all this happens inside of a cell. And every hour, every second, every couple of seconds, your body can take all of that, right? All the libraries, the storage, and it can build another one just like it and duplicate itself. So this micro city that exists with all these unbelievable things inside of it that's so small you can't even see it with your eye can instantly duplicate itself and have another one. So New York City, in all of its complexity, with all the things going on there, all the storage, all the capability, all the manufacturing that goes on inside of that, they say that a cell is more complex than a city such as New York City. And inside of every single one of your bodies, there's over 100 trillion cells. God created these things with his voice. He just spoke them into being. So he shows us the grandness of his creation, as we just saw there. And he also shows us the intricacy of his design inside each one of us. And the more that we learn about some of these things in science, and the more that we expose ourselves to some of these things, the easier it is for our hearts just to overflow and be overwhelmed with goodness and thankfulness and praise to the Lord for what he's done. So creation, it shows God's power, it shows God's beauty, but it also shows God's purpose. In chapter 1, if we keep reading down to verse 28, it says this. It said, this is right after God makes Adam, and he makes Adam and Eve, and he says, God blessed them, and he said this to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, rule over the birds of the air, and every creature that crawls on the earth. So God has a purpose for man when he places them in the center of this creation. That is to represent himself, to create, to order things, to fulfill the earth, and to subdue it, to take care of it. So God creates the world. He creates a garden inside of the world. He puts man inside of the garden, and he tells the man, I want you to tend the garden. I want you to take care of it for me. As my representative on earth, I want you to do these things. Not only does he say that, but then he goes on to say this. God said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, for every creature that crawls on earth, everything that has breath and life in it. I have given you every green plant for food. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Evening came, and morning came on the sixth day. Then right after this, he retells it, and he says, I've given you all these things. All of these are yours. Everything that produces fruit, everything that's green, it's yours. I want you to tend it. It's for your life. I've given it to you to bless you. But there's one tree inside of this garden that I want you to stay away from. That's when we get to Genesis chapter 3. And he says, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. So his word comes with a promise. God has a purpose for each one of us inside this world. It's to work. It's to tend the world. And we see that the consequences of our actions, of our sin, of our disobedience, are that this work is no longer going to be easy. But it's going to have toil. To make food, to get food out of the ground all of a sudden, God says there's going to be a curse on it, and it's going to break your back. It's going to be hard for you. To subdue the earth, you're also supposed to fill it with babies. I want you to have babies and babies and fill the earth. But now there's going to be a curse on that, and it's going to be painful and difficult for you to not only have kids, but raise them. So there's a curse there. And then we see in chapter 3, that the devil comes up, and we see this in verse 3:15. The devil comes up and he takes on the form of a serpent or of a snake, and he comes up to Eve and he says, I'm sorry, not verse 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? I want you to notice what this crafty little serpent is doing with God's command. God has spoken clearly, so there's going to be a consequence. And disobey. And then what does the devil do? He says this, did God really say what he said? The devil, what he's doing in Genesis chapter 3, is what he's doing in your heart and in your mind, even right now. So what he's doing in your heart and in your mind every day of the week is he's slithering up to you and knowing what God's commands are, he's making you doubt them. So when a conversation comes up about someone, and we know some information about that person that's not going to do anyone any good, and we offer that conversation, that information up in a conversation, also known as gossip, when we do that, what the devil is doing is say, well, that really hurt that person. Well, you don't really have bad motives, so it's okay if you gossip this time. It's okay if you share that information. But what he's doing is he's enticing you to question what God's word is. In the same way, when we're sitting down with someone, we might know it's a family member, whoever. They're a lost person. We know they don't believe in the gospel. And we're thinking to ourselves, I know that I'm supposed to share the gospel. I'm not supposed to share the good news. And then we ask ourselves, well, maybe I'm really not the person. Or maybe this really isn't the time. Maybe when God said that, he meant just the apostles, or just the preachers, or just someone else. And not me. And we question what we know to be the command in the Word of God. It happens there. When we make a mistake, our first thought is this. Well, should I really take responsibility for that action? Should I really fess up to my own mistake? Should I really ask for forgiveness for that? And the answer that we know the answer to those things. But in the moment, we think, should we really do this? Or did God really say that we're supposed to do that? Forgiving a family member, lingering too long on a computer screen, going somewhere you're not supposed to go. All of these things, when we're in the moment, the whisper that's in our ear is, did God really say whatever it is that he said? Well, the devil entices Eve and Adam. And they think that God is withholding something from them, that he's withholding something from them that really would be life-giving. So that if they were able to eat of it, then they would really be like God. And he said, I'm giving you all these things to enjoy, to subdue, to overlook. But if you eat of this, somehow they believe that God is withholding something good from them. And the same thing is going on with us. When we're enticed to think about desiring something that we don't have in our own life, whether it's an object or a person or a relationship, or maybe even someone else's spouse, when we desire that, we're thinking to ourselves, if I had that, then I would have real life. If that was given to me instead of what I have right now, then my life would be fulfilled and complete. And that's exactly what the devil is doing here. He's saying, if you eat this, then you will really have life, and you will be like God. Well, the story of God is this. This God's story in the beginning chapter. We know, as we said last week, when Jesus is walking back from this road to Emmaus, he has these two disciples, maybe one on his left, one on his right, and he's explaining to them everything that Moses wrote, everything that's in the Psalms, everything that's in the prophets, and he's explaining how all of those things in the Old Testament point to him. Well, now we get to the creation account. And if we can understand the creation account without Jesus, then what we're saying is what Jesus said wasn't true. And if we can understand the account of sin in the Old Testament, if we can understand that without needing Jesus at all, then we're saying what Jesus said and when he was walking on the road to Emmaus just isn't true. So we have to ask ourselves, how in the world does creation connect to Christ? How in the world does the chaos that happened when man sinned, how does that connect to Christ? Well, in creation, in the beginning was the Word. Where's that? That's actually in John chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1. John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Christ. So we see that to understand creation properly, we must understand that Jesus Christ was in the beginning, and he was actually the one that was creating. Well, not only creation, but sin. Okay, let's back up to that movie that I was telling you about. When I was watching the movie, it was very clear that something else was needed, that something else was going to have to come in. In the story of creation and the fall, the story of Adam and Eve's disobedience, when God curses the serpent, this is what he says. I want you to hear this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'll begin in verse 14. Then the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock, more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. Then in verse 15, I will put hostility between you and the woman. I will put hostility between your seed and her seed, or her children, or her offspring. He will crush your head, and you will only strike his heel. When we get to the story of Jesus Christ, what's happening here in Genesis chapter 3, in the very beginning of God's plan, that Moses is writing before Christ has been in a manger, before Bethlehem is even on the map. Genesis chapter 3, God is making this promise. He's saying, serpent, one day, you're going to be crushed. The power that you think that you have, the fact that you think you've won victory in any way, is going to be turned upside down. And you may bruise the seed or the offspring of this woman. You may bruise him, but he is going to crush your head. So when we flip over to the New Testament, they're referring to Christ when he's on the cross, when he's dead, and he says, it is finished, that he is crushing the head of the serpent, and that evil and death no longer have victory like they thought they did. So yes, they bruised the heel of Christ. Yes, they did injure him on a cross, but ultimately, Christ is the one who makes sense of the fall. Because at the fall, it points to the need for a Savior. It points to the need for Jesus Christ himself. This morning, as we conclude, I want you to take just a minute as we pray, and I want you to think about several different things. I want you to ask yourself, one, when was the last time that you just stopped and looked at creation, that you took some time away and just worshiped God for what he has done, for the wonderful world that he has created? Second, I want you to think about moments in your life when the devil is whispering in your ear, did God really say what he commanded you? So that in that moment that you will be able to recognize that God's promises are true and they really are life-giving, and that we have no reason to doubt his promises. And finally, third, I want you to ask, in the same way that Adam and Eve had to deal with their sin, have you dealt with your sin? Have you looked to Jesus Christ as the one who will crush the head of the serpent, and that his victory over death at the cross can be yours through faith and trust in him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that you have had a plan from the beginning. That when you created the garden, there was no surprise. Father, that you knew from all eternity past that you were going to send your son Jesus Christ into the world. He was going to take care of the disobedience and the sin. That your wrath was going to be poured out on him, and that he was going to face death. And so, Father, we just give you praise for having a plan. And as we look at the first step, as we look at the beginning, the opening chapter, God, it already is pointing to you and your son, Jesus Christ, and how he makes sense, and he's the key that unlocks all of Scripture. And God, I just pray this morning that whichever way your Holy Spirit is working, whether it's just the need for us to worship you because of what you've done, whether it's the need to just recognize your work in our own lives, whether it's the need to run from sin, to recognize the lies that Satan is telling us in our own life, and to just get rid of them and know that your word brings life, and that there's nothing outside of it that brings life. Or Father, whether it's to deal with our own sin, know that we can't do it on our own. I just pray that your Spirit would work in